Okay, you should have your Bibles open once again to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and we're only looking back here briefly because of what is said by Paul in the godly thinking when it comes to our instruction of judgment. Where in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And that fulfilling of the law has an issue to it that we need to be reminded of back here, because when we take godly love and charity and begin to utilize it, we have to be able to recognize this is coming right out of our sanctified position in Christ. It's godly love that is being produced from our sanctification, and therefore it is by grace through faith. It's not of works of ours of any kind, and that's because we've already had settled in our thinking that, as Paul said to us here in Romans 8, 1 through 4, by not having, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation," that sanctification condemnation, "to them which are in Christ Jesus." That's the critical issue that takes care of our being baptized into Christ, "and who walk not after the flesh." We're not walking under the law, under the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this, he says, "For explanation, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And further amplification, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And we've been identified with that. That's what we need to have done. "With this result," verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And that's the objective of it all. And that's again, when we're talking about, no matter how far down the road we get in sonship education, level 2, 3, whatever it is, it's still completely linked with everything that God has made us to be in Christ, and especially sanctification-wise. And so therefore, when we began that whole process, the whole issue was being spiritually fit in our Father's sight. And we had to have perfect justification and perfect sanctification. And it could not be by works of our own. And so therefore the love that we're going to show that we owe all men, an expression of godly love and charity, is also likewise not going to be going back to our own earthly, worldly, shaped and formed ideas of love, but we're going to operate upon what our Father taught us, and we're going to function the way our Father taught us, and what love is to Him, what it means to Him, and therefore that's going to keep it under grace and not under works of our own flesh. But this is the objective, that the righteousness of the law, and that's what we're after here, is this righteousness concept. And just as we in justification, we have to have righteousness of God produced in us to have eternal life. So the moment that you believed in Christ, that got settled by God doing two things immediately. He did a lot of things immediately. But in justification, He forgave you of your sins, and He imputed you with the righteousness of Christ. And so you now are righteous in His sight, not by way of anything you did. You did not by joining a church or signing a card or praying or raising your hand or walking an aisle or any of the other psychological hoops that churches want to get you. You know, you didn't have to call three people or come forward publicly or any of those kinds of things. But because it was by belief and belief, faith only in Christ alone, then you immediately could have your sin forgiven. You could be declared righteous in God's sight and justified permanently forever. All right, just as that took place in justification, and we couldn't produce the righteousness in God's sight ourselves under the law, God in His Jehovahness and grace produced it for us and gave it to us by His grace. He did it in justification, and so now He's going to do it in sanctification. And we have the righteousness of God produced in us by His Jehovahness and grace again, in order to not just have eternal life, but functional life. And the righteousness of the law is what is going to allow us to functionally live unto Him. Again, the whole issue is we're going to have to be able to now walk in righteousness. How are we going to do that? Well, there's only two possibilities, only two. You can figure out your own religion, but that's going to pale in comparison to God's law. I mean, if you want to come up with a way of appeasing God and pleasing God, then I would suggest you come up with what he said he would accept. And he gave you 10 commandments. He gave he gave Israel 10 commandments. He actually gave them to the Gentiles as well. The Gentiles were beneficiaries of it. He didn't covenant with them. But the world received these 10 commandments. Then they received a whole bunch more. And it's interesting that the way God put all that together. But he continued to add to it until there were some 600 plus commandments and laws and statutes and ordinances. And so I would say, instead of trying to get under some goofball, you know, God who's either a star or the sun or the moon or a tree or a piece of wood or a chunk of marble, I would get under the living God system. And his system is, there's only two possible ways you're going to do this. You're going to either do it yourself by your own works, but according to my standard. Now try it. That's, by the way, called up there the law of sin and death. Every time you try it, no matter how hard you try, it's going to result in death. Not your physical death. And in this case, not even your eternal death. It's going to result in your spiritual, functional death. Or, just like he said with Israel, you can let me do it for you, what you can't do yourself, and I'll give it to you by my grace. And so that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the end result that both of these two things are after, where they merge, where they converge, where they meet, is the issue, sanctification-wise, of producing righteousness in God's sight that God can accept. And when you walk after the Spirit under grace, what is produced is that righteousness that God would accept that is equivalent to the law itself being fulfilled in you. And you're not even walking under the law. You're walking after the Spirit under grace. But the same result takes place. So there is no condemnation to them, no condemnation to you unto functional death when we walk after the Spirit, because when we do, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. And that's again what that whole concept of being under grace is about. So verse 4 is that you begin with that little word that, which is the result. That's your the purpose clause, that you could say, in order that all of this is going to be done. Now you don't get all the details of it. That's going to take place a little further down. Verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 is going to give you the absolute nuts, the bolts, the mechanics of exactly how that's going to be done. But what we were after is, in order that the righteousness of the law that makes us right and pleasing and acceptable and fit in God's sight might be. Now, what? Be careful with that little word might, because as we taught this when we went over it, which you of course remember exactly. I don't know even how many years that would be since we were in this verse, but it's been a bunch. But that might, that the righteous in the law might. That's not the might of maybe it will, maybe it won't. The English language has a way of using the word might as the fulfillment of an intent and purpose. And that's what that might is. That's the might of the fulfillment of intent and purpose. In other words, I did this so that this other thing might happen. And it's not a might of doubt of any kind. It's an absolute. It's like Paul's been talking about before. Paul loves this idea of law, this law of the Spirit, of this law of sin and death. And not just in the sense of the Mosaic law, but I like Paul's mind. You can't study Paul and live with Paul as long as I've studied and lived with Paul without finding out a little bit about the man. And the man had a mind like a steel trap. He had a lawyer's mind. In fact, it's interesting, and I've said this many times, that I don't know if this is still done, but I know up until recently, even at Harvard School of Law and at the great law schools of our country, they used to teach Romans, not to get any doctrine out of it, but they would teach the places like in Romans 5 and other places where Paul would, and Romans 3, where Paul would make these airtight cases. They used to teach Paul as one of the quintessential minds of how to make a proof, how to set forth a legal proof. And Paul liked the idea of something that was so ironclad, so airtight, with no wiggle room and no loophole, that he could call it a law. That you, every time you tried it, no matter how many times you tried it, it all resulted in the same way. And you, I remember when we went through that in Romans 7, I even called it, Paul says, I find then a law that in me, and he's talking about the way sin worked in him under the law, and I had to call it something. So, Paul said, I find a law in me, so I called it Paul's law. Like Boyle's law. I mentioned Boyle the other night. Like, I really know Boyle's law. I don't know Boyle's law. I just know there was a guy who dabbled in gas, and his name was Boyle, and he came up with a law. I don't know what it is. I just said that to impress you. Like, wow, Mark really knows chemistry. I couldn't give you the chemicals. I don't know anything about chemistry. I faked my way all the way through it. And then that was just 1 year of high school. I remember, I'm not even going to go there. My chemistry teacher, he was more, what I learned was the boys would take bets. He had this fetish of trying to make sure his zipper was always up. He would always be checking his fly. I mean, every class he'd be checking that fly over and over, and we'd almost sit there taking bets about how many times Dr. Fairhurst would check his fly during chemistry class. So that's about all I got out of it. He was one of the worst teachers I ever had. But Paul, I didn't mean to get, but see, I say way too much. I have these people who listen on the internet, and they say, we know all about you. You failed in chemistry and everything. How did you know that? Well, you said it. I don't remember saying that. Well, anyway. But these are ironclad laws. And so when he comes along and he says that this, the righteousness of the law might, he's talking about this isn't a doubt. This is absolutely fulfilled with every bit of its intent and every bit of its purpose. And so therefore, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. That Greek word pleroo, it is rendered full to the max, to the brim, to filled up to the full measure. Nothing whatsoever wanting in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the whole reason for you being baptized into Christ, therefore, and because of that sin getting condemned in your flesh by your being identified with Him identified with His condemnation of sin in the flesh, the whole reason for that is so that the righteousness of the law, as it says here, can be fulfilled in us, not by walking after the flesh under the law, but by walking after the Spirit under grace. And I want to remind you of something, and I think Paul is reminding of that. Even when you're out in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, and you are getting instruction in godly judgment as a son of God, and you owe no man anything but to love him, and you are to be reminded that love that you express to him is the fulfillment of the law. And you are still being reminded of the fact that everything that you say and everything that you do as a son is inextricably tied to who God made you to be in Christ, and that this is a grace function. This is for His benefit and not yours. This is something to benefit Him spiritually by. And it's for you to be able to be utilized and fit finally for your Father's usefulness and fitfulness, to be able to talk and walk and do His bidding in this world as the vocational training you need to do His bidding in the creature in the heavenly places. And if you stumble with that now and have trouble with that now, how in the world do you think you're going to be able to operate with Him in the creature? It's something that needs to be, we need to be reminded of, and it's something that we need to have ever present, is the fact that even though we're going to be doing such a thing as love, as being able to express love to another, even that is not of ourselves, but it's of our Father. And it's not by works of our flesh, but it's by Even as late as Romans 13 and verse 8, you're still walking after the Spirit. In fact, the exhortation in the book of Proverbs reminds us that we're not only going to walk now, we're going to begin running. And so it's the upshot of it is that if we will walk after the Spirit, as we learned it back here, our position in Christ will get put into practice properly. Sin will not have dominion over us, just like Romans 6:14 said. Because sin's been condemned, it's been put to death in my flesh by my position in Christ, not by something I've done. I haven't gone around and stomped sin down and all of this kind of thing. And, you know, like some of the old tent preachers, we're going to stomp on sin. And, you know, they do their sin-stomping hymns and stomp it. Standing on the promises. I've seen guys take Bibles and put them on the floor and stand on them. I'm standing on the promises. And then they'll sing, stand on the... It's hard on the Bible, I'll tell you that. Especially if you get the ghost and start jiggling around. You better have a well-built Bible. Oh, that's all I can say. No, we're not going to do it that way. This is going to be done just simply by walking consistent with what God has made us to be in Christ. And I won't, by doing that, I'm not going to be giving sin any power. If I put myself under the law, I would. I'd be giving sin functional life. But without the law, sin is dead, just like Paul said back in Romans 7 and verse 8. So by the time you get to the end of verse 4 here, it's an unequivocal issue in your mind. You have no doubt. There's no misunderstanding. By the effectual working of the corrective doctrine that sat back there in Romans 6:15 to the end of chapter 7, this declaration of affirmation, so to speak, of the first four verses of Romans chapter 8, that by the time you get to the end of verse 4, the issue is walking after the Spirit is the only way. It's the only way. And walking after the Spirit is exactly what I want to do now. I will not get righteousness fulfilled in me any other way than that. The only other possible way is the law, and now it's impossible. So this is the only way that's going to be acceptable in God's sight. And not only that, folks, by the time you get to verse 4, a trigger, a light, a switch should go off, and you should say, yeah, that's the exact thing I want to do now. I've been wanting so much to get this grace abounding in me and get on with this, and now you're being told how to do it, and so that's really what you want to do. It's the only thing that you want to do from now on as a believer in Christ. And so now you would say, all right, Paul, explain to me now exactly how all that works. And that's what he's going to do down in... He's going to say, okay, let's start in verse 5 here. And he goes on down and explains how it all works. But what I'm after here this morning is that when you go back and you remind yourself, and we remind ourselves of this issue of the righteousness of the law is what I'm really after here, because that's what is fulfilled in us. In fact, let's just circle that. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. And that's what we're after when Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Oh yeah, it's this righteousness. And something is to be fresh in your mind about that. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you when you walk after the Spirit. I don't know if you ever even thought of yourself that way before or not. Most people look at the law and they say, well, that's impossible. Yeah, it's impossible to keep that law, but it's not impossible to have the righteousness of it fulfilled in you when you walk after the Spirit. And that term righteousness is there. It occurs in both your justified position in Christ. You have to be righteous in God's sight, but it occurs in sanctification as well. That's why I often say that you walk after the Spirit in righteousness, or you put your position in Christ into practice in righteousness. Because the righteousness of the law is an exact equivalent of the righteousness of God. That is your Father's righteousness. That is the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is an exact equivalent. That's what God did when he gave the law. Here's my righteous norms. Here are my righteous standards. And he told Israel back there, this will be for your righteousness. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses goes back over it again. This is for your righteousness. This is for your sanctification. If you can sanctify yourself, buddy, this is how you're going to have to do it. And boy, did they fail. In fact, they failed before they ever got that far. God gave them three, and they couldn't keep three. It had to do with the manna. How in the world are they going to keep 10 or 600? So the righteousness of the law is an equivalent of God's righteousness. And that had to be imputed to you because you couldn't produce it on your own at justification. But it also, in order to be fit to be utilized by God, you not only had to have perfect justification, you also have to have perfect sanctification. It's one of the things that you see, well, in fact, just hold your plate, and we are just going to flip back. But come over to later on in the curriculum, this will come up in Colossians. Come over to Colossians chapter 1 and pick it up at verse 9. When Paul's exhorting the Colossians here and giving them some additional information concerning their level 2 sonship position and you know, being now wise men, and you never leave these things. I don't care if you become a man of understanding. You still never leave the realm of how this all interfaces with your sanctified position in Christ, and you just get more and more clarity of that and more expansion of an understanding of the power of all of that. And in verse 9, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." I love these power words, strengthened with all might. You have three of them, strength, might, and power, unto his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Where did that come from? That came from all the way back from level 1, and it's just been growing. With joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, watch this, which hath made us, the word I'm after here is meet. That's spiritual fitness. Meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he goes on to talk about delivered us from the power of darkness and so forth and so on. But all I'm after there is it gives you an understanding, appreciation of the fact that they not only had perfect justification, they had perfect sanctification, and they were made meet to be partakers of all of those kinds of things. That is a grace function. That's not because the Colossian saints, you know, had a food drive that just eclipsed the Ephesian saints. It's because of the working of the Word of God in their inner man, in their sanctified sonship life, and it was all every step of the way, even out there as late as those Colossians, they're still walking after the Spirit. They're still operating the exact way they began. And that righteousness of the law is fulfilled, and their good works can be called perfect in God's sight. And so you have to have the righteousness of God functionally alive, functionally working in you. And you walk and put your position of Christ into practice. You do it, and it must be with functional life and righteousness. And we noted before we ever got here, the term righteousness has come up. And I alluded to this a little bit a lesson or two ago. But when you're dealing with the word, we looked at it back there when we were dealing with righteousness and carnal, the word carnal. And in its most basic radical root form, and there was a time that we had to talk, the law was talked about as being spiritual. There's another word that kids use today, you know. I've heard it recently. They come out of a movie or they go see some rock and roll star, or not rock and roll, or whatever it is, Justin Bieber or whoever it is. And they'll come out there and they'll say, man, that was spiritual. Well, what do they mean by that? Well, when we were looking at that, we talked about righteousness. Because that's a word that is often used today as well. Young people often use it and say, man, that was righteous. You know, somebody do a loop-de-loop on a skateboard or something, and that was really righteous, dude. And yeah. I actually, to show you my age, I watched Lawrence Welk last night. I'll admit it. It reminded me of my childhood. You know, Bobby and Sissy, I remember them. I remember when Bobby was on the Mickey Mouse Club. You don't even know who I'm talking about, do you? you do. Well, anyway. Yeah. Geritol. I always wondered what geritol was. Evidently wasn't very good because they don't use it anymore. I don't think my mom and dad ever used geritol, but geritol was the sponsor of Lawrence Welk. Anyway. My mind is wandering today. I don't say righteous, dude. But I've heard it said, is my point. And the younger people will talk about something being righteous. And when you take that word righteousness and think about it in our English language in its radical root form, though it does have a basic meaning of rightness, you see, R-I-G-H-T, rightness, rightness, it does have that basic issue of rightness in God's, especially in context of God and God's sight. When someone, even today, uses that term, man, that was righteous, they're using that term in its radical root concept. And the radical root concept of righteousness, even in the Greek, dikaiosune, but the radical root concepts of righteousness, when used of a thing being right to them, is used in the sense what they're actually saying is that was completely agreeable to me. That when they talk about righteous, in the radical root sense, it was entirely agreeable to them. That's what they're expressing when they say that was righteous. And that's what righteousness is in its radical root concept to even God Himself. When God looks at something, He calls something righteous. That's what it is. It is agreeable to every aspect of His character and essence. No part of His essence and no part of His character is offended. When He looks at something and says, that's righteous in my sight, it has the status of complete agreeability and acceptance to Him. There's not one aspect of it that is disagreeable, not one aspect of it that is offensive. And that needs to be driven home, because that's when Paul talks about that when we love one another, we have fulfilled the law. Loving another is the fulfilling of the law. What he's saying by that is, go remember when we went over that in Romans 8:4? And we said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us when we walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That godly love and charity that you're showing is to be understood, it's to be thought of, it's to be linked in your mind with an expression that works out of your sanctified position in Christ, where which everything that you do by its working out under grace is righteous in His sight. It's agreeable to Him, acceptable to Him. And therefore, have confidence, son. Have confidence, daughter. When you determine a path to take and you make judgments along those paths, godly love is the more of your whole action and your whole thinking and your whole being. It's what cables you and moors you to the righteousness of your Father. And it's easy to break loose of those moorings where love is concerned because of how powerful the world's love has been ingrained in your inner man. So at first, it's going to take some real concentration. Later on, it's just going to be second nature to you. But this is when we first learned this. This is the fulfilling of the law. What we were after there was the righteousness of our living, sanctified, functional life in God's sight. so that these hands can do things that he that are so agreeable to him that there's not one thing in it that is offensive. That what my eyes look at, what my mouth says, and what my body does, and how my mind operates is all agreeable in his sight. And you see how that if all you do is go through Romans chapter 8, if all it's done is left there, it's not gonna work. You've got to go on, see. Because going on tells you how it all and gives it all its fuel and all of its ability and capacity to do what you want to do. But this is the concept here in the sense that righteousness is being fulfilled in us when verse 4 says that that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us when we walk not after the law but after the Spirit. And God's law that he handed down to Moses at Mount Sinai, all that was, that was the verbal expression of his perfect norms and standards that are in absolute and total complete agreement with his character and essence. And it's his perfect norms and standards put in such a way for a person to actually pick it up and produce God's perfect norms and standards by his own works if he can. But the rub, as Shakespeare would say, is that that's impossible. The flesh being weak, the weak thing that it is, makes it totally unable to ever accomplish it. So the only thing we're left with is under grace. And under grace, God's provided a way based upon his own Jehovah-ness. And his own Jehovah-ness did that on a cross 2,000 years ago. He produced it for us and then gives it to us by his grace. That is, under the grace system, Christ performed the redemption to the full satisfaction of God. Then the Spirit of God fully identified us with our Redeemer. And as full beneficiaries of his redemption, sanctification-wise, instead of walking after the flesh under the law, trying to produce sanctification, righteousness on our own, which is not only impossible, but nuts. There's a deep theological term for you. When we walk after who the Spirit of God has made us to be in Christ under grace, the very righteousness or being completely compatible and agreeable to God's own righteous standards, the very righteousness of the law, which is to say God's righteousness itself, is fulfilled in us when we walk after the Spirit. And notice it's fulfilled. That is, while it does indeed get produced in us, that's not the way it's stated. It doesn't come along and say that the righteousness of the law might get produced in us. And Paul doesn't say that later on in Romans 13:10 either. It says that it might be fulfilled in us. And the idea is that under the grace system of walking consistent with who the Spirit of God has made us to be in Christ, our conduct, our behavior, our functional life is completely satisfactory with and compatible with the righteousness of the law that God accepts. And fulfilled is the most excellent word to use here because of a shade of meaning fulfill has over other similar words like observe or keep. The righteous law might be observed in us or kept in us. And that has to do with this issue of being satisfactory complied with or something that's met all the requirements. It's fulfilled. When it says it's fulfilled, it's met all the... In other words, observe and keep, which some translations use, are both terms used to express the issue of holding to a legal requirement, but the shade of meaning that fulfill has, that while it also embraces all that observe and keep do in connection with legal requirements, listen, fulfilling expresses the complete and total filling up of the intent of a thing so as to meet all its moral requirements as well. It's not just talking about the legal base require, but even the moral requirements are all met. That's what sanctification type righteousness is produced under the grace system and what it deals with. It deals with our conduct, our behavior. It's going to deal with us in sonship as ones who just don't think. It's not just an academic exercise, but you're to be like Christ in everything that you do, in your work, in your play, in everything. You're to be the living epistle of Christ. And so therefore, fulfills more proper because it comes along and really focuses and deals with our conduct and behavior in functional life unto God. And it's functional life that God will accept because it's the righteousness of His law fulfilled in us. The exact intent and intended outcome of being under the law without ever being under it. Functional life that equals the righteousness of God under the law is fulfilled in us under grace when we walk after the Spirit. The exact same intended outcome when we walk after the Spirit through grace, by faith through grace. Well, the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit under grace and not under the flesh validates our functional life as perfectly acceptable and agreeable with God, our Heavenly Father. There's no conflict in it. And it's interesting that even back when we first learned this, I just noted this in just looking over my old notes from when I taught this. At the end of this, I put in parentheses, that's a confidence builder. And that's exactly what that's supposed to be when we're looking there at Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And we learned about our happy debt that we have because of what we've been given and how God has designed us to be His arms and hands and fingers and feet and voice. And we carry this message and we have this happy debt to all men. And we in judgment are going to have to deal with all men. And what we owe them is an expression of godly love and charity as it was expressed to us. But then we are reminded in part two that brings the godly thinking together with the fact that he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What you're operating on is based upon walking after the Spirit in righteousness, fulfilling the righteousness of the law under grace. It almost sounds contradictory, but it's not. And so therefore, as I say, it's confidence building, and you're going to need a little shot of confidence when you're going to be expressing godly love to somebody. And it's a good reminder to tie that back to the fact that this is the outcome of your whole sanctified position in Christ. And therefore, as a fulfillment of the law, it is perfectly agreeable in your Father's sight. All right. Well, we're about 5 minutes before class is supposed to end, but I think I'm going to let it go for now. Any questions or any problems? Get out a little early today. That's great. I mean, it's great that little verse there can be all that needs to be said about the godly thinking and just be able to bring so many things now to life because we've had so much already given to us. It's like that little beaker that has that catalyst put into it, and now we can take it with confidence and begin to use it. All right, well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time and start moving then back to Romans 13 and looking at the godly conduct and behavior in connection with this godly thinking. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of studying your word today in freedom and comfort and safety. We thank you for this information that reminds us so much of all that you have made us to be in Christ, and that we really have hit the jackpot when we believed in Christ, that we received so much more than we ever dreamed. And your grace is so sufficient in every way, in ways that we haven't even experienced yet. And so we're grateful to be beneficiaries of such grace and such love that you have bestowed upon us. And we only pray that we will continue to live in connection with that, to be able to reflect that in our lives and put it into practice in a godly way so that it might be beneficial to others that we come into contact with. We again thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ and pray that these things will be according to your wisdom that we have looked at this morning, and that they will be toward our godly edifying, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.